Morning, everybody. It's good to be with you again. We're going to be carrying on looking at the book of Nehemiah. Somebody forgot that this was an all-age service. I said, oh, why don't you come and do some over the summer for us, Chris? And I said, what about Nehemiah? And they said, yeah, it'd be great. Oh, by the way, one's an all-age. We forgot. Yeah. we're looking at Nehemiah. What we're going to do, we're going to look at it in just three little bits today, and we're going to have some songs in the middle. I wonder if you'd find, what we're doing is going to read some of it together to start with. I wonder if you could find Nehemiah chapter 2 in your Bibles if you're an adult, if you're a child, a young person, you can just listen along if you like. Page 485 is Nehemiah, chapter 2. I'm going to read you verses 1 to 11 of Nehemiah chapter 2, and then we're going to think about that for just a few minutes, and then we'll have a song, and then we'll do some more. Nehemiah chapter 2, we're picking up the story. Children, if you want to ask your mums or dads or someone what happened in chapter 1, what happened last week, that would be a good thing to do. But Nehemiah is a servant in the court of a great king, and he's going to ask the king something pretty big. So here's 1 to 11 of Nehemiah chapter 2. Don't worry about some of the details. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart. I was very much afraid, but said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. When the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me with safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters, and the king had sent me army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. I went to Jerusalem, and I stayed there 3 days. We'll pick that up in a minute. But I wonder, first, if could we have four children, four volunteers? We've got some of them. One, two, and we'll have, you want to come up? And three, do you want to come up? And I wonder if you can tell me, your mum and dad might have to help you if you don't know, can you tell me the furthest away place that you've been to? Can you just start with you? Do you know what the furthest away place you've been to is? India. You've been to India. All right, that's pretty good. Where in India did you go? Do you know where you went? You're not sure. Never mind, that's all right. India's fair. Okay, do you know where the furthest away place you've been to is? Do you want to ask your mum and dad? Your parent can help? You've been to Tenerife. Oh, this is going to be a real test of my geography because I need to put them in order. Oh, no. Okay, you've been to Tenerife. Where have you been? Canary. You've been to Gran Canaria? Okay. Excellent. And where have you been? You've been to Gran Canaria as well. Okay. So, well, is India further away than... India's the furthest. Should we have the, do you want to come to this end? We'll put you here. We'll put Gran Canaria. Do you want to go sort of here? Do you want to go this end? And we'll put you. I can't remember where you went. I couldn't remember. You were Tenerife. Okay, you can go. Is that about right? So the furthest away at that end. Is that right? Okay. How far away is India? Anybody? What do we guess? How far away India? How many miles away is India? I mean, it's quite variable, isn't it? Because roughly 6,000. We reckon it's about 6,000 miles, okay. Tenerife?
4 hours
in a plane, yeah. And how fast does a plane go, Pete? And how... 3,000 miles. You think about 2,000 miles, and Gran Canaria, we think? It's about 10 miles, isn't that? Right, great. And can you tell how did you get there? You went on a plane. Are you going to go on a plane as well? Did you go on a plane? And you went on a plane to India. Brilliant. Okay, well, we've got a man here in our story who made a long journey of about 800 miles. And I'm going to stick myself. Well, no, I'm about the furthest away. So if I'm nowhere, there we go. My geography was never very good. Okay, so we're about 800 miles, and actually, Nehemiah, he didn't go on a plane, he didn't go on even in a car. He probably went on a donkey or had to walk some of it. So you imagine going about 800 miles just on your feet, just to walk, or on a donkey. All right, do you want to take a seat? Well done, thank you very much. I'm going to give it a round of applause. We seem to be into rounds of applause, very well done. My furthest journey was about 6,000 miles, I think, so I was probably up by then as well. But Nehemiah made a very long journey. And actually, this was a really hard thing for Nehemiah to do. Because Nehemiah had to leave his home, and he had to leave his job. He had a really good job, actually. We saw that last week. He's the guy that has to taste all the king's food to make sure it's okay. And usually it was, so that's a pretty decent job. He had to leave a great job, and he had to leave his home. And he had to go for a very long time. Perhaps he went on holiday to some of those lovely places, maybe for a couple of weeks or a month or something like that. Nehemiah had to go for years and years and years away from his home, away from his family. Imagine leaving everything you have to go far away. Why did Nehemiah do that? Well, Nehemiah left his home and went 800 miles away because he really cared about God's people. Because he knew, as we saw last week, and we'll see again, he knew that God's people were in a real mess, and he knew that they needed to need someone to sort them out. So Nehemiah really cared about them, and he asked the king if he could go to Jerusalem and sort them out. And the king said he could go. So off Nehemiah went all 800 miles to Jerusalem, a city called Jerusalem, which is where God's people lived at the time. And in a minute, we're going to see what he did. But what we really need to know is actually that Nehemiah is actually a little bit like Jesus. Because Jesus came from a very, very good place. In fact, he came from the best place of all. He came from heaven. Obviously, that's not really a distance we can measure in miles, is it? But he came a long, long way from the most wonderful place. And why? Well, we know, we've seen a little bit already, that he came because he really loved us. He really cared about us. Just like Nehemiah really cared about God's people, Jesus really cared about God's people. And he knew, like Nehemiah knew, Jesus knew that we were in a real mess and that we needed someone to sort us out. He really loved us, so he came to us, a bit like Nehemiah came to Jerusalem. I think we're going to sing a song. That's what we're going to do. And actually, it would take a God who is really, really big to do something like that, to send Jesus to save us. A God who's really, really big to love us in all of our mess. So that's what we're going to sing about. We're going to sing about our God is a great big God. I believe there are actions. I learned the guitar in order not to do actions, and now I've ended up here. But if any of the children want to come up and follow the lovely musicians and singers to do actions. Musicians, thank you. Even I managed to follow that. Brilliant. We're going to pick up the story in Nehemiah chapter 2. So if you've closed it, please do find it again, and I'll read you the next section. So you see, Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem, comes to God's people, and we're going to find he's going to have to sort out God's people. So he's come to Jerusalem in verse 11, and he sets out, verse 12, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night I went out through the valley gate towards the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved towards the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because yet I had not said anything to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." So Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem, and he finds that there's a really big problem that he has to sort out. I don't know if you've ever had to sort out a really big problem, maybe some challenge that somebody gave you, maybe some long walk that you got taken on, maybe some really tricky piece of homework that you had to deal with. Maybe you got lost before now. I once got lost in a very big city, very far away. A very scary experience getting lost. Maybe there's some big problem that you've had to sort out. But when Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem, he finds that there's a big problem. He has a look around and he finds that they're in a bad way, God's people who live in Jerusalem. He'd been told that they were, and now he comes and finds out that they are. Because the wall of their city is all broken down. It's in ruins. And the wall of their city, the wall of Jerusalem, was very important for them. Because it's like it stood for how they were doing. If their wall was all broken down and in ruins, then that was a real mess for them. It was a real shame. It stood for their shame, their mess. So what does Nehemiah need to do? Well, he needs to sort them out. He tells them that they have to rebuild the wall. And he leads them in rebuilding the wall. As we'll see, the rest of the book describes how he leads them. And we can look at it. If we're adults, we can look at some of the rebuilding of the wall in the rest of the book. But it's not easy. There are people who don't like Nehemiah rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. But he does it. He sorts out their big problem. And again, what Nehemiah does is actually just a little bit like what Jesus does. Of course, Jesus didn't have to rebuild a wall, but he did come and have to sort us out. He came to sort out our big problem of sin. Actually, we've already seen that. We saw that in these great little videos. What is our big problem? Maybe one of the older ones that's sort of escaped back into the crowd can tell me. What is actually our big problem? What have we done? Somebody stick a hand up. What have we actually done? We saw it in the videos. I'm sure you've seen it in... What's our really big problem? No one is keen. Go on. Shout out to me. We've sinned. Yeah, brilliant. Thank you. Perfect. We've sinned. And somebody want to tell me what sin... What does it mean? What do we mean when we say we've sinned? Do you want to tell me? Why don't you tell me? It's when you've been naughty. Okay, do we want to expand on that? Anybody like to sort of help us? Go on. Shove of God, no, I'm in charge. No to your rules. You know that little sort of thing it stands for. Go on, you shout out at the back then. It's when you do what's right in your own eyes. Wow, that's a great answer. Yes, yeah, so sort of all those things, isn't it? It's when we decide that we don't want God as our God. When we decide that we want to rule our own lives. It's when we don't love God perfectly. And when we don't love each other perfectly, which is actually what we do all the time, isn't it? We don't love God perfectly and we don't love each other perfectly. We've sinned against God and we can't be his children. We can't be his friends. We can't be his people. We're in a real mess. And unless someone sorts out that mess, we're in trouble. And that is what Jesus did, isn't it? How did Jesus sort out our mess? You've got to know this one. Somebody else shout out to me. He died on the cross. Brilliant. Thank you. Yeah. How did Jesus sort out our mess? He died on the cross. That great swap that we saw in the video. The great swap. He died on the cross. Dying instead of us. And rose again. So that we could rise again. And you know, of course, that was not easy for Jesus. Some people hated Jesus. Some people tried to stop him. Jesus had to die on the cross to sort out our mess. But isn't it the most brilliant thing that if we trust in the Lord Jesus, if we put our trust in his death on the cross, we can be children of God, we can be God's people, we can be friends with God if we put our trust in Jesus. And we're going to sing about that again. I'm going to sing again a song that says, it's a song I don't know actually, so it's a learning curve for me, but it's called Those Who Put Their Hope in the Lord. And it's true, isn't it? Because of Jesus' death on the cross, those who do put their hope in the Lord can be God's people, can be God's children, and can love and follow him. So again, if you want to come up and show me any actions or your wonderful singing, please come up and do that. And we're going to sing. Why do we stand? Brilliant. Take a seat. Okay, those who put their hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Very appropriate for us for this last bit of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 3. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. You can see it's a long list of names of people who got together and rebuilt the wall. I'll read you just a few little bits. So verse 1, Eliashib. Some great names in it. Do you notice the dung gate in chapter 2? Imagine the banter if you live by the dung gate. Anyway, Eliashib the priest and his fellow priests, they rebuilt the sheep gate. And in verse 3, the fish gate was rebuilt by these sons of Hassanah. And verse 6, the Dishana gate was repaired by Joida. And verse 13, the valley gate was repaired by Hanan. And the dung gate was repaired in verse 14 by Malkijah. Verse 15, the fountain gate was repaired by Shallon. And verse 28, the horse gate was repaired by the priests. And verse 32, we're back to the sheep gate again. Do you have a read of that? In your own time, it's remarkable. Because what do God's people do? When Nehemiah comes to them and say, look guys, you need to sort this out. This wall needs to be sorted out. We need to rebuild the wall. What do? They listen. They follow him. They listen to God's man. They build the wall. And the really amazing thing is actually, if you read that little chapter, who gets involved? And the answer is, it's everyone. Not just the people who might be able to build by their kind of trade. It's not the people who are builders. But it's everyone. It's the school teachers and the shopkeepers and the church leaders and the policemen and the politicians and the lollipop ladies and the rich people and the poor people. It's everyone gets involved in the building of the wall. Everyone does it. And you might notice, or I might have noticed, on the table behind us, we've got a kind of broken down wall, which we're going to need to repair. I can have three more volunteers that haven't done something yet. We'll have them from, come on, you come up, and you come up, go on. There seems to be people who can reach the table. Who hasn't been up? You haven't been up, have you? Do you three think you can rebuild the wall? Do you reckon you can have a go at rebuilding the wall? Go on. We've emptied the boxes strategically. What do we think? Yeah. Do we think it's solid? No. Anybody want to walk on it? No, I'm not part of it. We'll take that. It's a nice wall. I'm not sure about this bit. I think this is what's happened here. Do you reckon we can make that a bit neater? That'll do. Okay, well done. Sit down. Take a seat. Have a round of applause. Oh yeah, even better. Look at that. Okay, so we've rebuilt the wall, and that is more or less what Nehemiah's, the people that Nehemiah leads do. And actually the Bible describes God's people as being a little bit like a building, a bit like a wall. Not a physical wall, but a building that's made of people. Because now that Jesus has sorted out the mess of our sin, we can live as people who follow Jesus, who love Jesus, and people who listen to Jesus. And there's a little phrase that comes in the Bible that says we need to build each other up. A bit like building a wall. We need to build each other up with God's help. And actually, every time we pray for each other, every time we encourage each other with the Bible, every time we look out for each other when we need something, every time we help each other when it's really hard to be a Christian, as we sang, it's a little bit like we're putting bricks into a wall. We're building each other up, as the Bible says, so that we can be strong and firm as God's people until Jesus comes to take us home, as we saw in the video. Actually, when we build each other up like that, we're encouraging each other not to be sleeping, not to be sleepy, as we saw in that beautifully acted video of not falling asleep until the Lord Jesus comes in. When we build each other up like that, we're helping each other not to be sleepy, but to keep following Jesus. And you know, that's a job for all of us to do, whether we're young or whether we're old. However much money we might have or whatever we do, we're all to build each other up so that we all keep going. So there's a question for you. How might you build each other up this week? How might you encourage each other? Sorry? Oh, I missed that. What did you... Okay, we don't know. But there's a question for you. How might you build each other up this week so that we all keep going? How might you pray for each other this week? How might you encourage each other from the Bible this week? Actually, just being here is a very good start. I don't know if you younger people... You can look after each other. Brilliant. That's a very good way of building each other up. You can look after each other. Go on. What suggestions coming in now? You can make more friends, or you can make friends at church, and so they enjoy being at church. Go on.
You could play with your brothers and sisters.
You could play with your brothers and sisters. That would be a nice thing to do, so they enjoy being each other. Go on, one more.
I play with my drums.
You can play with your drums, yeah? You could be nice to me. Yeah, absolutely. We'd be nice to people. We love people. All brilliant ways that we can actually build each other up, so that we're a bit like a wall. Never ask a rhetorical question, right? And actually, younger people, I don't know if you know, but you simply being here at church on a Sunday morning is a massive way of encouraging some of the older people, because they love seeing you here and they love being encouraged by the fact that you are here and that you're learning about Jesus and learning to follow him. Is that right, older people? I don't know, I'm not going to put a bracket on what older people are, but that's so encouraging, isn't it? Isn't it so good to see young people here learning about Jesus and being here? So how can we build each other this week? Isn't it our joy to do that as God's people, now that we've had our mess sorted out by Jesus? If you're around here, it might be just worth saying we're going to pick up at chapter 6 next week. So if you want to read chapters 4 and 5 before next week so you know what's going on, that'd be a good thing to do. But there we are. Let's build each other up as God's people this week. One of the ways we can do that is, what are we doing next? Are we having prayers next, Pete? We are. That's one of the ways we can do it. And we're going to pray together as church. I thought we were going to sing, but we're going to pray. But one of the ways we can do that is by praying, and another way we can do it is by singing. So let's build each other up through prayers and songs.